Right now we're going to continue. We started last week a series on servanthood. And folks, let me tell you something. Jesus came to be a servant. Man, Paul was a servant. And if you want to live for Jesus Christ, you need to understand that we must be servants. We sang that song, Lead Me to the Cross. Do you know what that, when you're singing that song, you know what that means? That means suffering. That means hardship. It's not all roses. In any relationship that we have with somebody, it's not all up here, is it? There's sometimes there's lows. But that's what a relationship is all about, that you stick together through the highs and the lows. With Jesus Christ, we need to be servants. And I want Church of Pentecost to be a church of servants. Come on. Oh, look at there. I could park right here. We need to serve one another. And it blesses you when you can be a servant to people. It really does. When you go out of your way to serve people, to help people. And that is something that I found out early. And I thank God that I taught my boys to be servants. I would tell my boys, you see a lady carrying a baby, you grab that baby, take it to the car, and you do this and that. I taught them those things. Did I not? And they were hauling all kinds of babies to cars. Yeah. So, you know, you help. And I mean, that's just one thing area that I taught. You know, you be courteous and help people. Do this, grab chairs, do whatever. I was thankful we'd go to men's retreats and stuff like that, and I had people afterwards tell me, your church is awesome, because they were basically the only ones that helped us put the things away. While everybody else went on off and done their own thing, our church helped grab chairs, pick up tables, do all these kind of things, and that's what I want us to continue to be. We need to be servants for Jesus Christ, and I don't ask you to do anything I wouldn't do myself. You know that. Amen. I get out there, get right in the midst of it. I believe in that. I'm going to be an example. Amen. I would be a hypocrite to ask you to do something and didn't do it myself. And so we're going to continue with this. And I think maybe we ought to turn the lights off and all that stuff like last week. How does that work? Wasn't that interesting last week? All the electric went out. It was recorded. Some people didn't know it was recorded, but we had Nate's cell phone up here. It is online. So if you want to go and listen to it online, all of our services are, unless somebody forgets, they're all online. And you can go listen to them. If you'll turn in your Bibles, let's stand for the reading of the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Pray for me. My voice is trying to allure me. And this has been crazy this last week, fighting this stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, have I a figure transferred in myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Lord, we love you. We appreciate you. We ask you to speak to every heart. Anoint your servant in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. And I want to speak to you, servanthood, a portrait of a servant. And this is taken from John Stevenson. And no greater example of humility can be found than that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He who was the Lord of the universe, folks, came down from his throne in heaven and became a man. As a man, he exemplified humility. He who had every right to glorify himself instead gave all glory to his heavenly Father. He who had every right to boast of himself refused boasting. He who had every right of all of the wealth of the world forsook it all. He who had nothing that was his own. He was born in another man's stable. He was laid in another man's manger. He preached from another man's boat. He ate his last supper at another man's upper room. He died upon another man's cross. He died for the sins of other men. And he was laid in another man's tomb. And that is not all, folks. He also said that he who are his followers are to live the same way. You hear me today? He said, if you're to follow me, you're to live the same way. We are to live for others. John chapter 13, verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Philippians 2, 5 through 7, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You see, in both of these passages, the scriptures that we just read, we are reminded that being a Christian means that we are to try to live as Christ lived. Amen? Amen? All right. I'm just making sure everybody's awake. The Corinthians had gotten away from the basic principles of Christian living. So instead of being humble, they became proud. Instead of repenting of their sins, they had become arrogant. Instead of listening to the exhortations of godly men, they had become critical of these various spiritual teachers. And so Paul sets out to show them where they ought to be. And he does this by pointing to himself and pointing to Apollos. And he contrasts the condition of himself, he contrasts the condition of Apollos with the condition of the Corinthians. So we're talking about the purpose of a portrait of a servant. So in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he said, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transformed to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up before one against the other. So he's saying transfigured, transformed. Or in other words, I have a portrait. Look to this portrait. Myself, Apollos. Paul has been speaking against the divisions that were taking place in the church at Corinth. And these divisions were over leadership. One would say, well, I'm a Paul. One would say, I'm a Peter. One would say, I'm a Apollos. And Corinthians were holding to certain leaders, and they were turning against other leaders. As such, they were some of who were passing judgment upon Paul himself. And for this reason, Paul pointed out in verse 1 through 5 that only God is our judge. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of men's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, as we come to verse 6, he summarizes his teachings on this matter. And he's doing this in a personal application. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he says, "And these things, brethren, I have in figure transformed to myself and to Apollos." Why? "For your sakes." In other words, he's being an example. You see, Paul did not relate his ministry experience merely to show what a wonderful person he is. He isn't giving his resume in order to land a job. He has been using himself, and he's using Apollos as examples of what a servant ought to be. So that, why? So that the Corinthians might learn and apply these lessons to their own lives. Now, see, that's putting yourself in a pretty precarious place, because you know you have to live this example. If you mess up, they're going to say, "Uh-huh." All right? We all know how it is. Yeah, you've heard people, you know, and you might make a mistake at work or in your neighborhood or somewhere, and they, "Oh, I thought you were a Christian." Come on. You ever heard that? "Oh, you call yourself a Christian?" So Paul was putting himself and Apollos in a very precarious situation so that they could learn. He wanted them to learn what a servant ought to be, so that the Corinthians might learn to apply these lessons to their own lives. And he says, "You go and be like this." So he's talking, he begins to talk about a lesson in moderation in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." You see, this is directed to those who were thought of as the spiritual leaders in Corinth. Paul has not mentioned them by name. Instead, he has used himself and he used Apollos as examples of what a spiritual leader ought to be. A spiritual leader is to be a servant. He is not to try to exalt himself. He is not to try to win a popularity contest. You see, we understand, as leaders, we're not here to please everybody. We're here to be an example. We're here to lead. And sometimes making judgment calls and doing things sometimes is not always popular. But it's what's best for everybody. So he's learning, he's telling them, you're not here to win a popularity contest. You see people that try to win popularity contests, and they just go along with whatever. Amen? If the wind blows this way, that's the way they go. If it blows this way, they go back this way. So Paul, he says, "Watch what we do, and do not go beyond that example." There was evidently a problem in the church at Corinth. Imagine that, problems at church. Huh? You know, we're not perfect. It's church. If you were perfect, you wouldn't be here. That's where we're going to, that place where we will be perfect like him. The Corinthians had been setting up their own standards of what a minister of God ought to be. You know, they thought of Paul as a lofty theologian. When they looked to Apollos, a great orator. When they looked to Cephas, he was a personal disciple of Christ. And then there was Jesus himself. So there is no indication that this sort of list was exhaustive. There might have been also been other parties that glorified other leaders within the church, and even some who tried to elevate themselves to such a position. But if this is the case, Paul chooses not to name them. Instead, he uses Apollos as examples. So if the Corinthians will follow this example and see for themselves as servants and stewards of God, then this party split will cease. So there was lessons to be learned. We can follow the example of Paul in ministry. How should we conduct ourselves within a church? So we look at Paul, we see how he conducted himself. Sometimes, folks, it's difficult to ask, well, what would Jesus do? You know, when certain decisions come in our lives, sometimes we don't even want to think that way because we want what we want, right? Well, I don't want to get out on my knees and pray about this. I don't want to take the time and fast because I know my answer. So I'm just going to make an executive decision here and do what I want. So it is hard at times to say, well, what would Jesus do? Because we know what Jesus would do. We don't want to be that way. This flesh doesn't want it. After all, Jesus, well, I can't attain to Jesus. He's perfect. Jesus never made mistakes, and that's just not me, so why would I even ask what would Jesus do? You see, the key thing is we're trying to attain to be like him. That's our goal. At least it's supposed to be, right? And if we kept that in mind, and if we lived by that, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and in all these things. Yeah, but if I live that way, I might never get this. If I live that way, I might not ever have this relationship. If I live that way, I might not ever get this kind of job. Right? That's our thinking sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves here today. Can we be honest? Isn't honesty a good thing? Hello? Hey, there we are. We're apostolic here today, right? Jesus was perfect. But folks, in time like that, in times and situations that come up like that, we can ask, well, what would Paul do? We know Paul wasn't perfect, right? Well, how would Paul live? See, what we can do is we take steps. We'll ask, what would Paul do? And then once we get to that area, then we'll say, what would Jesus do? Is that okay today? I'm having fun with you. See, we... We have a pattern, right, after which to regulate our church, ourselves. You see, the church has changed in many ways since the days of the New Testament. Wouldn't you agree? You know, we strive to be like the New Testament. But some of those changes, well, really, folks, we are the New Testament still. There's no amen, okay, in the book of Acts. There's no amen to be settled. It's still going on. We are the book of Acts. We just want to be like the first ones, okay? The church has changed in many ways since the days of Paul and Peter and all of them, but some of those changes are good, and some are worse. The writings of Paul can be used as a measuring rod to tell us what the church ought to be like. Folks, we have a calling to be a pattern for others. Hear me today. Each one of us. Say this. Point at yourself. Say, I am a pattern for others. Will you do that? Now think of that. People that you know on a regular basis. What kind of pattern are you to them? If they follow your pattern, are they going to be what they need to be? Are they going to be at church when they should be at church? Are they, you know, when they get mad, are they going to cuss like a sailor? Come on. Do your neighbors look at you as a pattern of what Jesus would want you to be? The Bible tells us we are written epistles, read of all men. So, we are that pattern. We should be able to say, if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, then follow me around. Can you tell people that? Your coworkers, can you tell them, if you want to know what a Christian ought to be, watch me. Now, I don't want you to say it in that manner, but in because I don't want them to think you're arrogant. Well, praise God. If you want to see a Christian, just watch me. Come on. I don't want that, okay? But I want them to, hear people. You know what? Somebody had a need, and they came to me and asked me to pray. You know, if you're one that is constantly bucking the boss and always arguing with him, you think people are going to go up and ask you to pray? No. If you listen to your boss, you're a good example. Your boss, you don't give him hard times. You know, if in the neighborhood, all the neighbors don't hate you. Come on. You know how neighbors can hate you? You don't take care of your place. It's a mess. You always argue. You're throwing stuff over the fence. Come on, Pete. You know what I'm talking about. Being a good example. They should come to you and say, you know what? I got a situation. Could you pray? Could you have your church pray? That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. We want to be that pattern that people look to us. That they know they're not going to get you to lie. We should be able to say, the way we live our life, follow me. Follow me around for a week. Watch what I say. Watch what I do. So just say, for example, you did say this to somebody. What would they see? Okay? If you were able, you know how these crazy shows, they follow people around. What's that crazy family? A bunch of girls? Yeah. Well, not in that way, but they have people follow them around everywhere they go. It's ridiculous. How do they could live like that? Don't they have some shows where people, they watch how they live and everything? It's crazy. But think about it. If we was able to do that on yourself and somebody could watch it, would they see what Jesus wanted them to see? Is what I'm trying to say. Would they see it in you? If it was just for a week, if it was just for a month, what kind of example would they see? We ought to be able to make disciples by telling people how to follow our example. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He told the Jews to follow their teachings, but not to follow their examples. Don't follow their examples. Watch their teachings. Why? Why didn't he say not follow their examples? Because they were hypocrites. Right? They were hypocrites. They taught one thing and they did another. Folks, don't be a hypocrite. Here's the thing. Here's some things that I think about sometimes in myself. You know, when we stand before the Lord and somebody's there, I don't ever want them to look to me and say, why weren't you a better example to me? Just the thought of that sometimes crushes me, scares me. Why didn't you tell me about your God? You know, because they know what they're facing. So I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want anybody to look at me and say, that was a bad example. They taught one thing, the Pharisees did, and they lived another way. If you say you believe in Christ, then live it. Folks, if you want your children to live for God, if you want your in-laws to live for God, if you want your coworkers to live for God, live it the way it's supposed to be lived. You know, it's one thing to talk about other people who don't do what they're supposed to be doing, but what are you doing? Do you have any corn in the crib? You might say, well, what's that mean? In other words, you work, you do what you say you're going to do. You're going to be there. You've been a witness. You know what you're talking about. But so many people are so good about looking at everybody else's faults and don't do anything themselves. You can't count on them for nothing. Let's talk about the arrogant servant. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 through 8 says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? And as if thou hadst not received it. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. What Paul brings his focus upon those who would regard themselves as superior. In other words, well, if I did this, if I was that leader, or if I was this or that, I would do it this way. They regard themselves as superior. They did not receive this outlook from Scripture. God did not tell them to glorify themselves. You know, and when we are criticizing other people, we're glorifying ourselves. Come on, let's be honest here. The Bible does not command you to honor yourself. Come on. They had developed a spiritual superiority complex. When we can talk and run down other people, we have a superiority complex. Oh, it's getting quiet on me. Can I get an amen? They became impatient with anyone who did not see things exactly as they did. So many people get impatient. And I don't know why the pastor does this. I don't know why the leadership does that. I don't know why this or that. What are you doing? There's a lot of things that pastor does, or a lot of things that some of the leadership do, that I wish somebody else would do. I wish I could count on somebody else to do it. But since nobody else does it, then just a few has to do it. Well, the pastor just wants his family to do everything. Da, 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 da. No. Nobody else will. Drop a pin. Can you hear it? Come on, folks. We think of ourselves superior. We get impatient. We have this developed, superiority complex. Well, I have too much going on to get involved. Tell that to God. You see, they become arrogant with any who disagree with them. The reason for this is that they had lost sight of their principles of grace. Amen? They lost sight of their principles of grace. In 1 Corinthians 4:7 it says, "And what hast thou that thou hast did not receive, that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Notice the principle of grace, the reality of grace. It states that everything you do was given to you. You did not earn it. You did not deserve it. The truth ought to bring forth an attitude of humility. Does the truth bring humility in your life? Any true understanding of grace, folks, always results in humility. Always. There is no room for boasting in the life of a Christian. Everything you have and everything you are was given to you by God. Amen? So if you are going to boast, then you can only boast with how great God is. If you're going to boast, boast about God. You ever read the bumper sticker that says, "There is no limit to what you can do if you don't care who gets the credit"? Amen? Think about that. I'll say it again. There is no limit to what you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. The truth is that you can take no credit because you owe everything to God. You can only give the credit to God. So, Let's talk about sarcasm. Can you smile? Make it easier on me? Sometimes this hurts. You know, we can only be best for God if we can be able to swallow the medicine that comes our way. Right? I'm so sick and tired of taking medicine. I want to be better, though. I've been sick since last Friday, and I am tired of it. So I take this lousy medicine. And I know when I don't accept, when I don't take it, I know I missed it. You see, that's how it is sometimes, folks. With God, he's speaking to us, and he says, here, can you swallow this? Can you take it? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8 says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Paul tells it, doesn't he? See, Paul lapses into this sanctified sarcasm. He wants to see a reaction of sarcasm. So he makes some statements about the Corinthian believers that reflect their own opinions of themselves. He says, you have left us mere apostles, far behind your spiritual growth. In other words, you think you're better than everybody. That's what he's saying. In today's talk. He says, you have left us mere apostles far behind in your spiritual growth. We are still only lowly servants here, while you have become mighty kings. This is awesome, isn't it? But we see this stuff, don't we? We see this in people sometimes. The Corinthians were so exalted in their own estimation that they had lost all sight of what it means to really be Christian. You see, it is for this reason that Paul contrasts himself and other apostles with these Corinthians. But here he's getting to this place where he wants them to be faithful servants. In 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 13, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. A laborer working with our hands, being reviled, we bless; being persecuted, we suffer it; being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscourge of all things unto this day. Paul, folks, points to what a true servant of God looks like. You see, it's not a pleasant picture, is it? Didn't sound like anything we all want to be a part of. It's not a portrait of comfort. Far from being the most glorious and proud, the servant of Christ is presented as being the most despised. And there's a reason for this, folks. The world will always despise a servant of God. Always. Being a servant goes contrary to that which is desirable in the eyes of the world. You see, the world honors those who are noble. The world honors those that are strong and independent. Does anybody know anybody in Washington that is a servant? The closest to anybody that is a servant is very liked by the people of the world. Right? I mean, there's very little bit of a servant in any of them, but the ones that are closest we like more than the others, if you're honest with yourself. The world honors those that are noble strong and dependent. But God honors those who are weak, foolish, and trust in him. So in 1 Corinthians 4:9 it says, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." You see, the word spectacle is translated from the Greek word yitron, from which we get our English word theater. In Roman world, when a conquering general from Rome returned victorious from war, you know what he did? He enjoyed the honor of triumph. This procession would make its way through the streets of Rome. And the general would ride in an ornament chariot pulled by a white horse. And behind him would come his soldiers carrying the riches and the wealth of the conquering kingdom. And last of all would come the captives of those who had been condemned to death. And these would be paraded through in chains before the entire city. And they would be a spectacle to the world, open in the shame of their sufferings. And this is the imagery that Paul uses of himself and the other apostles. They are suffering for the cause of Christ. Their suffering are opened and plain for all to see. They are looked upon by the world, and they are mocked, and they are taunted. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is not a position of a king. It is not a position of nobility. It is a position of a slave. Foolish and weak. For who? For Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:10. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." Paul continues with his sarcasm. He continues to contrast of himself and of other apostles over against the Corinthians. You see, when you look at the Corinthians, you see they are kings. When you look at the apostles, they are servants. When you look at the Corinthians, they are prudent in Christ. When you look at the apostles, they are fools for Christ's sake. When you look at the Corinthians, they are strong. When you look at the apostles, they are weak. When you look at the Corinthians, they are distinguished. When you look at the apostles, they are without honor. You see, the Corinthians, they still considered the cross of Christ to be foolish. They considered its message to be childish. They were ashamed of being Christ's servants. You see, they wanted wisdom and power and recognition and popularity. They didn't want the hardships. That's what I was talking about with that song, "Lead Me to the Cross." In 1 Corinthians 4:11 says, "Even unto the present, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place." How different is this from prosperity theology that is preached from many pulpits today? You know what I'm talking about, the prosperity theology. It is often taught that if you are a child of God and you are faithful, then God will give you lots of money. God will meet every need and everything will go well for you. Anybody know that to be true? No? It is often taught that. They teach that if you are going through hardship, it's because there must be some hidden sin in your life. You see, this is not what Paul portrays as lots of servants of Christ. He pictures a servant of Christ as one who is all too familiar with hardship. In 1 Corinthians 4:13, "Being defamed, we entreat, We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You see, the Corinthians saw themselves as being high-class Christians. Right? High-class Christians. Paul presents no such picture of the servants of Christ. He says that in the world's eye, God's servants are seen as very lowest of the low. You see what Paul has done? By presenting himself, by presenting others, other servants of Christ in such a lowly manner, he has exposed the pride and the boasting and the high-mindedness of the Corinthians. He exposed them. Paul recognized that the root problem of the Corinthians was their conceit. This is the root of most spiritual problems today, folks. A lot of spiritual problems is our conceit. It was seen in man's failing in the Garden of Eden. It was seen in Cain's murder at Abel. Conceit. It was seen in Saul's persecution of David. It was seen in the Pharisees' rejection of Jesus Christ. Conceit. And it is still seen in Christianity today. When there is a problem in a marriage between a husband and a wife, the root problem is usually that of conceit and self-will. When a conflict arises between a parent and a child, the cause of that conflict is most always because of high-mindedness of one or both parties. When two Christians come into conflict, it is because one has begun to think himself more important than the other. I ask you, are you in the midst of a conflict with another Christian? Here's the root of your problem. Conceit and self-will. You see, it is a problem of self-will. Conceit. It is a problem of conceit. It is a problem caused by the lack of servanthood. You have been called to a high calling. It is to be a servant of God. And one of the ways you can know that you are a true servant, hear me today. If you listen to anything, listen to this. One of the ways you can know that you are a true servant is how you act when you are treated like a servant. Amen? Let's stand. Well, who do they think they are? Why do they think they can treat me like that? If you're a servant, there's no problem with it. Because what does a slave do? What they're told. They take however they are treated. Amen? You don't have a choice. You're a servant. Right? So how are you if somebody treats you like a servant? You see, folks, if we all realized I am a servant, I'm going to serve my brother. I'm going to serve my sister. I want to be there to help them. I want to be what they want me to be. I want to know if there's any servants in the house today that will come up here and say, God, help me. Be what you want me to be. Help me to be that servant. When you come in here today, did you greet the one next to you? Come on. See, sometimes we come in, we'll sit down, we don't even say hi to the person next to us. We need to be servants. This altar's open for any servants here today.